Join me in 1 Samuel. I will cover portions of chapter 9 and then move into chapter 10 and read an extended portion of that. We have been 1 month into our study of 1 Samuel, and I would like to recall to your memory of how we started all of this, and it was a teaching on God's providence. While we will be have studied the stories of Hannah and Samuel, Saul, and eventually we'll get to David, these are the characters that God has brought together to lead his people. But behind and overriding all of this is God's work in and among his people to accomplish that which he desires. And we refer to that as God's providence. The providence of God is that God, the creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things. He orders all things to fall out according to the nature of secondary causes. Now, there's a term we don't hear every day in this structure. God orders all things to fall out using secondary causes. In simple, and as which I will point out to you in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10, God uses the things of our lives, the everyday events, to direct, move us, teach us, discipline us, get us to that point of which he desires us to be so that his will is accomplished. So God using these means of our lives brings all of these things together to bring about his will. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 is a passage I have quoted often. It says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Many times we take that as a spiritual context, that in salvation we live and breathe and have our being, which is true. But I want to broaden that definition just a little bit as I go through this passage here. In him, we live. At the direction of his wisdom and the use of the everyday events of our lives, he brings all of this together so that we are his children at that place, in that capacity, at that point in time of which he desires. Sometimes I picture in my mind God being this orchestra leader, the conductor, using all the individual instruments, playing individually, but yet when they're all brought together under a score of music, then the object of the tune is accomplished. Well, God using the things of our lives does very much the same thing, using each of us individually, but when brought together under his wisdom, we accomplish the tune or the desire of which he has in himself. In our reading today, we will see God's providence using secondary means, using the things of life, to bring about that which he desires to accomplish. You remember back in chapter 8 last week, Israel demanded a king. Now, for the wrong reason, they demanded a king, but God said, "Okay, you want a king, I'll give you a king. But beware, this king in the end will abuse you." And we will see that eventually in Saul's life. But here in chapter 9, I want to point out to you all of the things God brought together to get Saul to the place where he desired him to be named king of Israel. First of all, join me in chapter 9. They're there on the projection, if you can keep up with that. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, just bring out a few verses. If you have your Bible in your lap, that's probably the better place. First of all, chapter 9, verse 1, "There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becheroth, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Please note what set Saul apart. He was a good-looking man, and he was tall. Make a great king. Now, what means would God use to bring this target, Saul, into the company of Samuel? That's where he has to get. What means would he use to get Saul from his home to Samuel's home, which was only about 5 miles away? Donkeys. Look with me at verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. Saul's father was missing his donkeys, and so he sent the handsome young man out to search for the donkeys. A secondary means, an activity of life that would begin to direct Saul. Now, we all have people in our lives who encourage us from time to time, help us in our direction. So who's going to be with Saul? Who's going to help Saul move in the direction of which God has for him? A servant. Look at verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, now this is the servant speaking, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in high honor. All that he says comes true, so now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So here is his servant helping him to say, you can't go back home yet. You got to get to the man who is a man of God. So Saul and his servant arrive in Ramah, which is Samuel's hometown. And where is Samuel? Well, here is another secondary means that God uses to bring these two men together. Look at verse 11. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? In these days, one who would prophesy would also be referred to as a seer. We're speaking of Samuel. Is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has just now come into the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him. Now, this is just mere coincidence that Saul and the servant happened to enter Ramah at the same time Samuel just came back into the city. Remember, he's a circuit preacher. And he just come back into the city. And it's just coincidence that he happens to be there the same time Saul arrives. Not at all. Not at all. Here are these young ladies being used to direct Saul even further. Samuel just came himself. He's just ahead of you. This is God using secondary means to bring his will to pass. Now, God had already begun working with Samuel to arrange this meeting the day before. Join me in verse 15. But now God did not use secondary means with Samuel. Remember, Samuel is his anointed. He had a one-on-one with Samuel. This is divine revelation in verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be the prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. So here, the day before, Samuel is told Saul is coming. And God has arranged all of these things to get Saul to Samuel at the very precise time. And then in verse 17, God confirms his choosing. Saul has entered the city. Samuel sees him. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He is who shall restrain my people. So here we have the meeting. If we were not people of God, it would be easy for us to say, well, a series of coincidental events has brought this to pass. Folks, the word coincidence in the theology of God have no comparison. Please see how God is using all of these things to bring Saul and Samuel together. And so Samuel begins the process of preparing Saul to be king. In verse 24 and following, I'll not read to you. Samuel tells Saul all that the Lord has for him to do. Everything that God had told Samuel, he now relays to Saul. He is preparing Saul to be king. Now, join me in chapter 10, as I will read to you verses 1 through 8, which speaks of the anointing of Saul the king. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Saul is anointed king and giving confirming instructions. Now, put yourself in Saul's place for just a minute. 24 hours earlier, he was looking for donkeys. And now he's king of Israel. Being a bit skeptical might be understandable. Yet this is exactly what God has done. He has brought everything into place. He has orchestrated all of the events so that Saul would find himself moving away from the search of donkeys for his father to where he is in Samuel's presence. Samuel relays to him all that God has given him, and now he is king. Samuel is not happy with this idea of king, but he is obedient. And he is confirmed by the sighting of Saul in what he sees as Saul being king. But what about Saul? Let's do a bit of encouragement for him. God gives him three things to confirm his call. First of all, in verse 2, he says in verse 2, "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men at Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys have been found.'" So when Saul leaves, if you read later into the passage, that happens exactly. Saul is confirmed by one act. The second act in verse 3, "Then you shall go on from there, their father, and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. They have young goats. They have three loaves of bread and a flask of wine. And they will give you precisely what God has appointed them to give you." You read later in the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 10. This happens exactly. Two things now have confirmed Saul's presence as king and God's anointed. But the third one, this third confirmation, if you will, begins in verse 5. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them, prophesying, preaching, and teaching. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Saul was not known as a religious man. He didn't know who Samuel was. He lived 5 miles away from him, yet he did not know who he was. That would speak to his non-religious activities. So here, a non-religious man, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon him and changes him into another man. You think that might be a confirming sign that the hand of God is with you? Yes, it is indeed. Not only did Samuel tell Saul all that he needed to know, but here we see the actions prophesied to him come to pass, and then we see God working through his Spirit to confirm him as his appointed, as his anointed, as his king. Saul was then a different man because of the presence of God. I pray that you can see in this quickly surveyed story the Lord's providential hand and his confirming of this man as his appointed. As I was going through this, I couldn't help but to remember my own trek into the ministry. In God's providence and his confirming hand in my life, which started many years ago, but in earnest in about 1995. I was at a Promise Keepers event at Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee, where the Tennessee Volunteers play football. It was a Promise Keepers event. There were 55, 60,000 men there. It was raining. Oh. But God was there. I had men on their knees around me praying. I didn't know why. But I made a commitment that night that wherever God would take me, I would go. I didn't know what that meant, but these men, feeling the same movement from God, praying, heard me say that. They prayed, and it began. And God drew me in. From that point on, he put people in my path to direct me toward the seminary. Billy Jarvis was one of the young men who was on his knees praying at my feet. Reverend Jamie Hunt taught me the Reformed traditions. Reverend Greg Conover got me into seminary. Pete Bridge, an elder at the Huntersville Church, I give him credit for praying me through seminary. Reverend Bob Hovey, the pastor at Huntersville at the time, I kept stealing his commentaries. He'd call me up and say, "You got my book?" And he finally said, "Son, you just need to go to seminary." And so I did. Charles Guignard. Y'all know Charles, the singer. Irreplaceable man. But he will give credit not to himself at all. Of what he did getting us, moving us, giving us a home, and getting us started in the seminary. My own wife. While I went to seminary, she was on her hands and knees in the bathroom praying. "What have you done? Lord, what have you done?" And I'll cry through this, but you'll just have to forgive me. It was my daughters, Aaron and Marley. You remember the Lent service at Huntersville? We were sitting about where Kitsy was in the Huntersville congregation. And both of them turned to me and said, "Daddy, it's time. You need to go to seminary. We're ready." And those two young ladies knew that going to seminary meant selling everything. But God used those two young ladies to tell me that it was okay to turn my attention to that, knowing what they would have to sacrifice. But it didn't end there. There was a problem. I could not get into seminary. You see, to be accepted in a seminary, which is a master's degree program, you have to have an undergraduate degree. I don't have one. Still don't. At that time, I did not even have a 2-year degree. But here is where God moved so very mightily. And Greg Conover, who worked in the registrar's office at that time, called me up and said, "Tim, I have found a loophole." He said, "RTS has a program where you can come into the certificate program if you have 18 years secular work experience." That year, I had 18. So I went into RTS on a probationary program, and if the grades held, they would move you into a full-time certificate. They removed the probation after the first semester. But it was a certificate program, which I couldn't do anything else with it. But on the week before graduation, actually a couple of days before Marley passed away, the registrar called and said, "Tim, we found something you might be interested in. If one in a certificate program has maintained a 3.0 or better average through the entire life of their seminary education, we will upgrade it to a degreed program." I began doing the math in my head. I had a 3.01. I graduated with a degree. That may not sound like much, but you can't get into the doctorate program with a certificate. 4 years later, I entered into the doctorate program at Erskine and graduated with a doctorate. I went from having no degree to a doctorate. That's something you don't plan. Saul went from hunting donkeys to the king of Israel. That's something you don't plan. But when God calls a person, when God puts his hand on you in a way, not to necessarily to be king, not necessarily to be pastor, but to be a mother, to be a grandmother, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a Sunday school teacher. There's none of this, "Well, I'm not good enough." There's none of this, "I'm not ready." There's none of this, "I don't know what to do." A statement I made 1 year that I said I will never do again. But when you are obedient and you follow God's lead, he will take you to places you cannot imagine. God's providential hand put all of this together to get me where he wanted me. God's providential hand put all this together to get Saul where he wanted. And back to our story of Saul, he was anointed king. My point in all of this is that we need to understand the story of our own lives. Understand the story of Saul's life. The story is his story. But what is God doing with it? I hope you can see his providence working all of these events together as a conductor to bring Saul to the very place he wanted him, desired him to be. God, the great creator of all life, does uphold, direct, and dispose and govern all creatures. He causes all the secondary causes to come together to be those things which would direct and lead. Look at your life. Look where you are right now. Each of you have histories. Those histories God put together to have you right where you are. The hardships, the tears, the disappointments, the victories. All of them God, in his wisdom, not only allowed but decreed so that we would be right here where we are. I'll be honest with you, as you are as well. Some things in our lives I don't like. The passing of my daughter is something I would never choose. But yet, what did God do with it? The passing of spouses. You want them with you always. The passing of parents, seemingly before its time. Those are things we would never, never plan. But yet these are things God has ordained, set in place, and has brought them together through His wonderful wisdom to put you exactly where you are right now. Jesus said something in the New Testament that just rings in my ears. He said, "He who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, he was speaking of his parables directly. But if I could broaden that scope just a bit. He who has eyes to see what God is doing in your life will be much the wiser. He who has ears to hear what God is doing in your life will be much the wiser. You see, it all starts with Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ puts us in that place where the Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. But do we do that? Jesus said to Nicodemus that spirit gives birth to spirit, meaning we must be born of the Spirit and must be in tune with the leading and the working and the providence of the Spirit. You can be a saved person. You can call Jesus Christ Lord, but yet be such a distance from Him that you can't hear, that you can't see. And see, this is where we fail. This is where we fail and falter. That yes, we are believers, but we spend so little time with God, we can't understand or hear or recognize the work of the Spirit in our lives. Being saved is one of the greatest gifts in all, in all eternity. Heaven will be yours. But are you working in step with the Spirit? Do you feel the movement and the leading and the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you have eyes to see? In our reading, Saul, as I've said, went from a man hunting donkeys to a man prophesying, teaching under the Spirit of God. He had no idea who God was until Samuel began teaching. And then through Samuel's teaching and through these confirming acts of the Holy Spirit, these confirming acts of God, Saul would come to a place where he began to understand and felt and knew the leading of God in his life. And I will say, early in his life, he was obedient. Give him about 3 chapters. He gets a little pompous. But folks, this is the message. God is at work all the time. All the time, God is at work. His decrees will be accomplished. His wisdom and His will find its end. What place will you have in it? Do we spend time with Him enough that we understand His words when we hear them? I'm not speaking audibly. I'm speaking of the working of the Spirit, the reading of His text, the meditation on His Word, and we feel the leading and the moving of the Spirit. Do you spend enough time here that you understand His teaching and leading? You hear people say, "I felt the Spirit of God move me. I felt the Spirit of God saying to me I should do so and so." And some of you look at those others like, "Oh, what is wrong with them?" Be careful. Be careful. Our God is a providential, God. We live and breathe and have our being in Him. It's as simple as that. Do we know that? Do we know that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings upon all of us, and Holy Spirit, come and prick our hearts and draw us close. Let us hear your word. Let us hear your teaching. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds that we would understand your voice as well as we understand our own ringing in our ears. Lord, remove the distractions that cause us to fall away. Remove the time constraints that cause me to say, well, I just don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time to be a deacon. I got kids. I don't have time to do. Lord, remove those and let us know we are to have our kids in God. We are to spend our time in study. Lord, teach us and help us and lead us and draw us close. Help us to trust and obey. In Christ's holy name, amen. Amen.